If you have a Bible with you, keep the page open for Psalm 46. And today we're going to be looking at how God is the Lord of our refuge. The Lord is our refuge. Have you ever noticed how much of our lives are built on things that are far less secure than what we think? Have you ever stopped to think about how we as a society have built our hopes on our health, our finances, our jobs, our relationships, even the world around us? Yet any one of them can change at any moment. When I was preparing for this, I was listening to a sermon on this very passage, and the pastor was saying how busy and unstable life was back in the day. He was listing various things contributing to this, such as the rise of the internet, online shopping, on-demand TV. And I thought to myself that, well, these things don't seem so bad. Turns out this sermon was recorded back in mid-2001. Fast forward 25 years later, we've had 9/11, a financial crash, a global pandemic, a war in Ukraine. And looking at our world at this precise moment in time, here in 2026, it doesn't take us very long to see that we still live in unstable times. You only have to switch on the news and see that governments rise and fall. I'm sure we've all heard this before. Here in the UK, we've had 7 prime ministers in the last decade. Political parties search for leaders who promise to fix the country's problems, yet every election brings fresh challenges, and it's not long before one is out and another is in. We've seen headlines saying, Britain's revolving door. Has Britain become an ungovernable country? But there's more. We continue to live with the consequences of COVID-19. Wars continue to take place in countries like Ukraine and the Middle East, and many families are still feeling the pressure of the cost of living crisis. It can often feel as though the world is becoming increasingly unstable, with more and more people feeling uncertain about the future. According to some statistics from the Office of National Statistics, around 88% of adults identified the cost of living as the most important issue facing the country. Anxiety is widespread, where 1 in 3 adults experience high levels of anxiety, with young adults reporting even higher rates. And many people are struggling financially. Around 1 in 4 adults said they found it difficult to get by financially. And despite all this bad news, there is hope. I want to reassure you today that despite what we see in the news and in the world around us, there is hope. And Psalm 46 lays the foundation for this. As Christians, we recognize that many of the things people turn to for security, whether it's money or politics or health, success or human solutions, as important as they may be, are ultimately unstable foundations. When we build our lives on things that can be shaken, we shouldn't be surprised when we ourselves feel shaken. And the purpose of my sermon today isn't to preach some quick self-help remedy. That won't get you very far. Today, my hope is to point you to the one, the true unchanging refuge, to God himself, the one who can meet all of your needs and brings real life to those who repent. And so the big question I have for you today is this: if or when everything around you begins to collapse, where do you turn? The passage that we're looking at today in Psalm 46 was written by those who knew what it was like to live in uncertain times, much like ours. They faced a world where nations raged, kingdoms fell, and everything around them seemed unstable. Yet their confidence was not found in their circumstances changing, but the unchanging presence of God. And so the writer is not writing from a place of comfort or security. They're surrounded by fear, instability, and constant threat. And the imagery which we'll explore later, used in this psalm of the earth giving way and the mountains falling into the sea and the waters roaring, nations raging, shows that someone is living in a world that feels like it's falling apart. The psalm is a hymn celebrating the special city to which God has pledged himself and through which he would bless the world. It was chosen to be a holy habitation, the place where his people met and worship him, so that his truth might go forth to the nations and people from every nation would come to worship him. And although the circumstances may look very different to what we face today, the question remains the same. The psalmist is getting us to see that the things which the world offers, the things which are convincingly secure and stable and may appear reliable, are in fact volatile and unreliable. They will never truly provide for our deepest needs. So that leads us with a question. Where do we run when life begins to shake? Where do you look for security when things around us seem uncertain? And the fundamental core truth of Psalm 46 is this: while the world changes, God doesn't. While politicians and economies collapse, God is steadfast. And so as we work through the psalm this morning, we'll discover three reasons why we can confidently put our trust in him above every other earthly refuge. We'll see why we can have confidence, genuine confidence, even when things are shaken to its core. First, because God is our refuge in chaos. Second, because God is present and dwells with his people. And third, because God reigns over all nations and over all history. So our first point. I want you to imagine for a moment what you would do or how you would respond personally in times of trouble. How would you feel? It may not be the nicest thing to think about, but I want you to think what your genuine reaction might be. And I would imagine that will look very different depending on the person. And as I was thinking of this, two groups of people, or types of people, came to mind. The first group may find it really difficult. They want to take matters into their own hands. They're a fixer. They want to be in control of the situation themselves, rather than having to rely on anyone else. We have put ourselves at the center and expect everything to fall on us to fix. I would put myself in that category. Second group might find it easy to manage. They may have had past experience of dealing with these challenging situations. Or maybe they don't understand the scale of the situation they're in, but remain relaxed and composed. Either way, regardless of how you respond in times of trouble, whatever you may feel, we can seek comfort knowing that God is constant and unchanging. The good news is that God is our refuge in times of chaos, and it's not conditioned on our feelings and what we may think and our reaction in times of difficulty. And if you're a Christian today, you can rest knowing that he is faithful to his people and won't allow you to be just outside his reach. As we look at the first few verses, the first part of the psalm, we get to see a true picture of what life with God looks like and what it means to put our trust in God. Straight away, the psalmist makes this bold assertion. Who is our refuge? God is our refuge and strength. There is no doubting that the psalmist is looking in the right direction. But tragically, the reality is that so many people go about living their lives by taking the word God out of that line and replacing it with something else, sometimes, unfortunately, including Christians. They may say, my career is my refuge and my strength. My wealth is my refuge and my strength. My spouse is my refuge and my strength. All of these things, even as someone as loving and as loyal as a spouse, cannot meet those demands. But God can meet every single one of them. And so the psalmist is essentially saying, look, if you want to find true refuge and safety, look no further. Don't look at what the world has to offer you. Look to God. He will meet all of your needs. How do we know this? Looking a little further down in verse 1, we see he is a very present help in trouble. He is at work in our situation, whatever the situation may be, right now. And because of this confidence in the Lord's unfailing love for his children, we have no reason to fear. Even the most extreme situations we may find ourselves in. Check out verses 2 and 3. The psalmist paints this dramatic image of the earth being removed, the mountains collapsing into the sea, the waters roaring and the mountains trembling. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're surrounded by mountains. We have lots of mountains in Wales. And I want you to imagine seeing a mountain literally being picked up and thrown into the sea. And it sounds impossible, but the language here is intentional. In an ancient world, mountains represented permanence and stability. Even if the mountains fall, then nothing in creation appears secure. And it's an incredible illustration. It shows us that even the most stable things in life, the things which can look indestructible and reliable, can be shaken. It's a harsh reality, but it's the truth. Let this be a massive wake-up call for us. I wonder, what are the mountains in your life right now? What are those things you cling on to, which you know won't satisfy? But it just feels permanent and secure. Your health, maybe, your job, your finances, your family. But this passage is a brutal yet loving reminder to us that even the good things in life can be shaken. I mentioned at the start of this point about how you would feel in times of trouble and what your response might be. And I'm sure you don't need to imagine this is something we've all had to deal with for real. And more often than not, life isn't easy. It can be a real challenge. It can be filled with heartache and pain and despair, and the Psalms make that incredibly clear. And yet, if you are a Christian today, you can rest knowing that God's people do not need to fear, because he stands firm as our unfailing refuge in times of chaos. Notice the contrast in these verses where creation is presented as unstable and as unreliable, and yet God is the exact opposite of that. The reason why Christians have no reason to fear isn't because the world is safe, but because God remains the same even when the world changes. Look at verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed. We can say that with complete confidence and certainty. Think of it like this. Even when the economy collapses, even when I get my medical results back, even when a global pandemic occurs, even when the world seems to be falling apart, even if the unthinkable happens, how do we respond? Without fear. And this is the broad message of the Bible, isn't it? We have no reason to fear as Christians, as we know God's protection and strength, for he is with us always. Which leads to our second point in verses 4 and 7, because God dwells with his people. If you've ever been on holiday to any major city in Europe, or anywhere in the world for that matter, one of the greatest selling points is the river which passes through the city. Perhaps you can think of one you visited recently. I recently came across a YouTuber who set out to travel down the entire length of the River Thames from source to sea. He went from tiny little villages in rural Oxfordshire to kayaking down through central London, passing iconic landmarks such as the Palace of Westminster and the Tower Bridge. And as you get into the series, you get to see how civilizations built their lives around the river. It was essential for things such as wildlife and for trade and bringing culture and beauty. And in our passage, we see how a river, in verse 4, represents the life-giving, sustaining presence and blessing of God among his people. It provides true life through the living water. And this is a common pattern for all of Scripture. A river often represents God's provision and life. Think of the river in the Garden of Eden, or the river flowing from the temple in the book of Ezekiel, or the river of the water of life in the book of Revelation. But more importantly, the rivers as described in Scripture are a stark contrast to the seas mentioned earlier. The seas provide this picture of overwhelming chaos. I mentioned about this YouTuber who traveled down the Thames. As he was getting closer and closer to the sea, the waves were getting bigger and more violent, and eventually by the time he was out at sea, the kayak collapsed. Thankfully, he was okay. And in the same way as shown in this passage, the river brings peace and calm and life, while the seas bring chaos and destruction. The river provides an image of grace and peace found in worshipping God, the one who provides refuge, unlike the roaring, destructive waters of verses 2 and 3. Verse 4 describes a peaceful river that makes glad the city of God. When we refer to this city, we're not talking about any type of city. The city of God refers to Jerusalem, the place where God dwelt among his covenant people and where his presence brought security and blessing. And while the nations raged and the kingdoms fall apart, God's presence brings peace and security. It's a reminder that God's presence is greater and gives stability even when the nations are in turmoil. As verse 5 reminds us, God is with her. She will not fall. What is unique about this city is that it isn't secure because of the walls or the army. It doesn't boast in having a strong economy or a high number of tourists or being a G7 country. It's secure because God is present there. An entire civilization is safe. Even though the mountains shake, as mentioned in verse 3, the city of God, in verse 5, will not be moved. It shows the very things we think are secure and we convince ourselves will save us remain uncertain. But there is good news, knowing that God's people are secure because he is in their midst. The good news is that we don't have to live in a particular city to enjoy God. We're not required to go on a long, tiring journey. Because of Jesus and the work on the cross, we can enjoy God right here in our own city, in our own homes. But there's more. As we work our way through the verse, the psalm goes from natural chaos of mountains shaking to political chaos. The nations rage. Kingdoms were moved, as shown in verse 6. Wars, revolutions, and empires come and go and rise and fall. But God's power overrides them all. How exactly? Verse 6. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. And that's all it takes. God doesn't struggle to control history. Isn't it of great comfort knowing that his word alone is enough? I don't know if you've ever noticed the repetition of this passage, but the section ends with verse 7, which is repeated again in verse 11. What does it say? The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. This is essentially the heartbeat of the psalm. Everything that has been mentioned so far of chaos and security and God's protection is summed up in one line. Notice the title, the Lord of hosts. Remind us that God is the commander of the armies of heaven. He is not distant or powerless, but remains as the sovereign king who rules over every part of our lives, over all earthly power. Isn't that reassuring? Knowing that no circumstance is beyond his control. Yet this title, the God of Jacob, is important. As we've seen from scripture, Jacob was a deeply, deeply flawed man, a man who failed many, many times, yet God chose him. Ordinary people, undeserving people like us, and never abandons those who belong to him. As well as being described as the God of Jacob, he is also described as our refuge. Note that the psalmist doesn't say God is merely a fortress for us to use. He is the fortress. He is our fortress. And so because God dwells with his people, we can rest knowing that our ultimate security is not found in favorable circumstances or luck or strong governments or a good job or financial stability or even our own strength, but in the unchanging presence of God himself. This is what real security looks like, which leads to our final point, that real security is possible, thirdly, because God reigns over the nations. I don't know about you, but I frequently find myself looking through old photos on my phone. I look back to pictures of me in my university days, and I can't help but question my fashion choices at the time. Or sometimes your Facebook memories aren't as forgiving as you'd like them to be, and you can't help but just cringe just a little bit when you see what you were like many, many years ago. Or perhaps more recently, I find myself looking back at pictures of my kids and seeing how they've grown up so quickly, looking at how small they once were and how big they are now. And often enough, we can look back at these pictures as a reminder of what life was like back then and how things have changed now. And this is a reminder that looking to the past is what verse 8 of our psalm is encouraging us to do. It invites us to do something similar, not by looking at our own past, but by looking at God's work throughout history. We are to remember what he has done so that we can trust him with what he will do. I'm getting to the age now where I can look back at various parts of my life, some of which times I found really hard, and I can see how God has brought me through it and how he has had a hand on the entire situation. And the psalmist is essentially inviting us to do something similar. Verse 8 says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord," calling us to remember God's mighty acts throughout history as evidence that he is sovereign. In other words, God is sovereign over history. We can see in verse 9 how God is the one who has the ultimate power to end wars by breaking bows and shattering spears and burning chariots. Ultimate peace is achieved not by our own human effort, but by God's decisive intervention. So knowing these fundamental truths from the past, how does it transform our future? In other words, what is the antidote for living a life with uncertainty and with chaos in the present? How can we get this security and comfort for ourselves? But the answer might not be as obvious as you think. The answer can be found in verse 10. "Be still and know that I am God." This is our antidote to living life in a chaotic world. Be still. Two very simple words which bear a lot of weight. And it may sound a little too good to be true. How are we meant to be still in the storm of life by just being still? But if there's one thing we can learn throughout all of Scripture, it's that when God speaks, things happen. So when God says, "Be still and know that I am God," we can take comfort knowing that this will bring real peace to our troubled storm. Think of Mark 4, which provides a directly relevant example to what this looks like in practice. Verse 39, "Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Be still, peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." While the disciples were terrified as Jesus was asleep, they woke him and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And what happens? The powerful, raging storm comes to a stop and immediately becomes completely calm. Just imagine what God can do in our lives when we fully come to him with our troubles and anxieties. But let me be clear for a moment. The famous command, "Be still," is not merely an encouragement to relax and to put our feet up and to stop caring about the world. Instead, it's a call to stop seizing and to stop striving and acknowledge God's supreme authority. It means we are to put our guard down. It means we are to stop trusting in our own ways, but to trust in him alone. And I'm sure this is something many people, including myself, struggle with. And I'm not thinking of specific people in mind when I say this, but perhaps you're someone who spends a lot of time building your career path. You obsess about wanting to earn more and more money. You want to invest in a high-gain investment portfolio so you can become financially independent and not have to rely on anyone else. Or maybe you're someone who cares deeply about what people think of your Instagram profile, what it says about you to the world. You build a heavily curated list of reels and stories which try to capture every amazing part of your life online and to sell how great you are and why people need to like you. In other words, in both these situations, you could be striving for approval, striving for fame, striving for self-sufficiency. You could very well be striving for the good things in life, but not striving for God, the one that matters the most. And it's a call to trust and surrender. Because of this, we see in verse 10 and 11 how the psalm concludes with God's promise that he will be exalted among the nations throughout the earth. It's a reminder that eventually God will rule over all and will receive all authority and glory. God will ultimately be recognized by every nation and by every person, whether that's willingly in worship or unwillingly in judgment. At the end of the day, God will have the final say. All of it will be seen to. All injustice will be seen to. God will have victory over war and conflict. And so verse 11 concludes this psalm by getting personal for the Christian. It applies the truth of verse 10 personally. The God who will one day be exalted over all the earth is already with us and is our fortress, in some translations, our refuge. And if you're a Christian today, because of this news, we can have confidence right here, right now. We can have confidence today because God, the sovereign king, the one who has authority over all things, is on our side. And verse 11 brings the psalm full circle. If you're a Christian, the God who rules over all the nations is with us and remains, as verse 11 says, our refuge, our fortress. So as we conclude, I want to turn back to the question I gave you at the start. Where will you turn to? if or when everything around you began to collapse, where would you turn? What is that one thing that's putting you off from seeking refuge in him? Maybe you know deep down in your heart that you need to trust God, but there's that temptation to heavily fixate yourself on that next promotion, which might bring a temporary relief, but will eventually become part of the norm and won't feel so exciting or reliable anymore. Or maybe you come across the next new exciting investment opportunity, only for you to go all out and to lose out a few years later when the company goes under. Or maybe you start a new exciting relationship, thinking that this person will meet all of my needs, only to find that they have different challenges and priorities in life. In other words, will you turn to something that will not provide lasting stability and will eventually fade away? Or will you turn to Christ, the one who will never fail you, the one who will never leave you, the one who has sorted all things out, even if the situation seems impossible or unworkable? My main message to you today is this, and if there's one thing you take home, it's this. Put your trust in the one who will never fail you. Put your trust in Christ and in Christ alone. This psalm isn't simply a psalm to admire and to stick in a photo frame and to put it on the wall and to only forget about it as it blends into the background. Instead, it's a psalm to believe and give genuine hope. It's a reminder for us to meditate on daily. It calls us to stop placing our things and our confidence in things which can be shaken and instead anchor our lives in the God who cannot be shaken. And so when challenges come, as they eventually will, we don't need to sit there and keep our fingers crossed. We have a hope that is real, with complete and utter certainty. If you're struggling, seek refuge in him and not in anything else that will not help you. Instead, seek refuge in the one who will never fail you.